Well, a very warm welcome to our evening service. And we pray that the Lord would be pleased to bless our efforts this evening as speakers and hearers alike, that all that we would seek to do be to his glory and to his praise, and the blessing be ours. Let us now read a portion of God's word, as we find it in the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, and chapter 9. The Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, chapter 9. Reading at the beginning of the chapter. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place, every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Amen, and may the Lord add his own blessing to his own holy and inspired word. And to his name be the praise and the glory. As we come to God's word, let us bow in prayer. Our gracious God, we thank you for the wonderful privilege of being your poor, humble servant this evening. And I pray, Lord, that you would take your own word and bless it richly to all our hearts and soul. You know my weakness, Lord. You know my frailty. You know how much I need you, and that without you that I am nothing and can do nothing. But through the Holy Spirit sustaining us and upholding us, we can do all things. And we pray, Lord, that you would take our service in hand and make a glorious name for yourself out of my weakness and frailty. Pray, Lord, that you would richly bless your word to all of our hearts and souls, that you would speak to us through your word, and that we would come to put our faith and trust in thee as Lord and Saviour. The blessings that we ask for ourselves, Lord, we ask for all those who gather in like manner as we do, in all denominations of your church, to the ends of the earth. We pray, Lord, that thy word would go forth, accompanied by the Holy Spirit, and bring forth an abundant harvest in the life and soul of all who hear the word, and that they would come to put their faith and trust in Jesus, that we would see your kingdom extended and glorious things done in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the kingdom of darkness brought down. We thank you, Lord, for our minister who is away from us at this time, and we ask your rich blessing to be upon him as he preaches your gospel down in the youths. Pray that you would unction him from on high with a double portion of your Spirit, and that the word he proclaims would be a living word that would find a resting place in the heart and soul of all who hear. Bless his family and all who uphold his hands at the throne of grace. We ask now that you would go before us into this service and take it in hand. Take away our sins and take away all distractions, and pardon us for our many failings and shortcomings. In Jesus' name. Now it's lovely to see young people with us tonight again, and our own minister always says at the beginning of the service, we will aim to be finished for 7 o'clock, and that is our aim tonight. I'm not promising we will, but the aim is to be finished for 7 o'clock. Now, seeking God's blessing on his own word, let us turn to that portion of scripture that we read together in the epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, chapter 9. And we can read again at verse 27. Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, chapter 9, and at verse 27. For it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. The text we have here It says that it is appointed unto men once to die. Is it appointed unto all men once to die? Well, no, it is not. The Bible clearly tells us in two separate occasions that there are two men who never tasted death in the Bible. And the first one of those we find in Genesis chapter 5. Enoch walked with God. Enoch was the friend of God. And Enoch was no more, because God took him up to heaven to be with himself. Enoch never tasted death. He never died. And neither did Elijah. Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 2 and at verse 11. He was walking with Elisha. Elisha the prophet, who was to succeed Elijah when he was taken to heaven. And horses and chariots of fire separated Elijah and Elisha. And Elijah was carried up into heaven in a whirlwind. And you can find that in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. And Elisha saw him no more. Now there are also many others in the Bible who died more than once. And the most popular that we know of is Lazarus. Lazarus, who was dead and buried in the grave. And Jesus raised him to life again. Is Lazarus alive today? No. He died the second time. As did Jairus' daughter. As did the son of the widow woman. And there are many more instances in the Bible where people died more than once. Now when Jesus comes back to earth the second time, those who died in Christ and are buried, they will rise first and join up with Jesus in the clouds. And those who are left, men and women and boys and girls who believe in Jesus as Savior, they will likewise rise. They will not die. They will rise and join them in the clouds. And they will be forever with the Lord. And we can find that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and at verse 17. Now, three things I would like to briefly highlight in the text we have here. And the first thing is an appointment that we have to keep. And the second thing is, what is the appointment? Well, it's an appointment with death. And the third thing is the judgment. And you might say, well, could you not find a more morbid text? But let me assure you that this text of Scripture relates greatly to each and every one of us at some point in the future. When we need the help of a doctor or a dentist or a bank manager, or any other professional body, we need to make an appointment. And when we make an appointment with one of those people, it's what you might call a two-pronged thing. It's a two-way. We speak to the doctor, we speak to the receptionist, and we ask for an appointment, and we are given a day, a date, and a time. And if we agree with those days and dates and times, then it is up to you and to me to keep that appointment. And once the day and date has been settled, we will either keep that appointment or we will decide that we will cancel it, and that is fine, we can reschedule it for another time. We might be early for the appointment. Some of us might be late for an appointment. But I'm sure that can be worked out. But when God makes an appointment for you and for me, we have no say in that matter. God's appointment for us is from all eternity, preordained from all eternity. The day that we were born, and the very moment we were born, God knew it. And the very day and the moment that we leave this world, God already knows it. None of us will be early for that appointment. And not one of us will be a second late for that appointment. It is God's appointment for us. And you and I will keep that appointment. We will not cancel that appointment. We will be there. You will be there. I will be there. We could be enjoying the best health we ever had. We could be planning some family big event. We could be jetting away on a sunshine holiday. If God's appointed time falls on that day, you and I will be going nowhere. But it's God's appointment with us. When God calls, we will answer. And there is not one of us who can add 1 second to our lifespan. The call came to the rich man in Luke chapter 12. It came like the thief in the night. The rich man's fields yielded a bumper harvest. And he was in a dilemma. What will I do with my crops? My sheds, my barns, they're too small. And then he came up with a cracking idea. I will tear them down. Could he not have made a provision? Could he not have put an extension to his barns? No, he ripped them down. And he built bigger barns. And he stored all his goods in those barns. Nothing wrong with that. But then he promised himself good health and long years to enjoy all his goods. He had no word of God. He had no word of eternity. Everything was going to be just fine. Eat, drink, and be merry. But that night, God spoke to the rich man. Tonight, I have an appointment with you. Tonight, your soul is required of you. What about yourself in here tonight, friend? If you are still outside the fold of Jesus Christ, And if God were to speak to you tonight and say to you and call you by your name, I have an appointment with you, what would be your standing in the light of eternity? We are the beginning of another year, and none of us knows what lies ahead of us, what's in store for us. We do not know if we'll see tomorrow. We will not know if we'll reach home tonight. God is no respecter of ages. Doesn't matter the young, the old, the middle age, even today itself. Hundreds, I'm sure, who went out the door in the morning, never came back. If that was yourself, friend, just think of it. The solemnity of it. What a solemn thought to think that we've been nearer the other appointment time than what we ever thought possible. A minister preached a sermon on the subject of eternal punishment. And the next day, a young man came to see him to dispute what he had heard preached. And he said to the minister, I believe there is a difference between what you and I believe. What we believe about eternal punishment. I came here in order to settle that difference. And the minister thought for a while, and then he turned to the young man and he said, there is no dispute between you and me. If you turn to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, you will find that the dispute is between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I advise you to go and settle it with him. Oh, my friends, to whom else can we go to for the saving of our souls but unto the Lord Jesus? John 6:68. You and I will keep the appointment that God has set for us. No one will take your place. You will be there, and I will be there. And what we have done with Jesus in this world is going to determine the outcome of that appointment. Oh, that we would all come to put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, from the youngest to the oldest. There was an old lady in some part of Lewis, I'm not sure which part of Lewis she was in, but she was renowned for her deep faith in Christ. And the young men of the village, they used to tease her. They respected her greatly, but they loved to tease her. And one night they were having a ceilidh, and they said to the old lady, surely you don't believe that Jonah was alive 3 days and nights in the belly of a whale. And the old lady looked at them for a moment, and then she said, well, if the Bible told me that Jonah swallowed the whale, I would believe it. Simple but powerful faith that would do us all good. And the second point is death. Is death natural? Well, no, it is not. Death is the result of sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. And death entered the world with Adam's sin. And there is a physical death because of sin, and there is also a spiritual death, which is separation from God. When God created Adam and Eve, He put them in the Garden of Eden to dress the garden, to tend it, to tidy it, and to work it. He gave them free will to do as they wanted. And they were happy. The man and his wife, they were happy in the Garden of Eden, working away. And they saw God every day, and they were accustomed to hearing His voice. God also gave them a severe warning, a command. He gave them every tree in the garden as food, the fruit of the trees. But there was one tree in the midst of the garden, and God commanded them, "Thou shalt not eat thereof, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. But because of her first parents' disregard to God's command, evil and suffering and pain and death came into her existence. And the same is true in your own day. God gives you and I our free will. He lets us do what we want. He doesn't hold a gun to our head and say, "You must follow me, you must believe in me." No. God leaves us to our own discretion. But at the same time, God sends His ministering servants to proclaim His word and to tell everyone about the consequences of turning their back on God. The children of Israel in the Old Testament days, they never listened to the prophets. God sent them the prophets to tell them to flee from the wrath to come. And how many times in the Old Testament do we see the children of Israel taken captive, thousands upon thousands of them destroyed because of their disobedience? And the same is true in our own day. The gospel message meets with such indifference. You know, I have heard people say, "If I'm going to be saved, I'll be saved anyway. I don't need to do anything." Well, that's not right at all. Mark chapter 7 and verse Mark chapter 7 and verse 7. If I can find it. Says, it's Matthew chapter 7. And verse 7, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." The same was true in the Old Testament days, and it's true today. Refused and they were destroyed. Where does the soul go after death? Well, the Catechism tells us that the souls of believers are at their death, made perfect in holiness, and they do immediately pass into glory. And their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in the grave until the resurrection. The thief on the cross, he was saved at the 11th hour. He railed on Jesus before that. But I'm sure he heard Jesus on the cross. He was so gracious. He was so long-suffering. All he suffered in silence. And it would have had a great impact on him. And he turned to Jesus in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And verses 42 and 43. We have these words. Saying, Father, if thou be willing. I've got that wrong again. Luke 23. Chapter, verse 42 and 43. Got the wrong chapter. Yes, I've got it. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest unto thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So we see that the soul, immediately after death, goes straight, the soul of the believer goes straight to heaven. Jesus said to the thief, today, this moment, you will be with me in paradise. But what happens to unbelievers? What happens to them at death? Well, we saw in Luke chapter 12 about the rich man. The rich man whose fields yielded a bumper harvest. And God said to him, tonight thy soul is required of you. The rich man died and was buried. And in hell he opened his eyes. So at the point of death, the unbeliever goes straight to hell. Is this the final destination for the unsaved? Well, no, it isn't. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. Revelation 20, 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. That is the final destination. Cast into the lake of... This is the second death. And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now I read... I looked up what the lake of fire would symbolize, and it was saying that the lake of fire was symbolized in biblical times by the Dead Sea. Crude oil used to bubble up to the surface for it hardened into a tar-like substance, and it was harvested for sale. And oil is lighter than water, and so it floats. And Dead Sea water is so saturated with salt and other chemicals that people float in it too. And once in a while, lightning strikes and sets the floating crude aflame. And the Dead Sea would become a lake of fire. Imagine being thrown into a lake where you couldn't sink. A lake that is so full of salt that you float in it. And the surface covered with burning tar. Then imagine that you can't die and can't escape. And then you have some idea what eternity will be like for the unbeliever. What will be the nature of the resurrection body? It will be a spiritual body. It will be imperishable. It will be glorious. It will be powerful. It will be immortal. That is the body of the believer. The spiritual body. Before, it was perishable, it was dishonored, it was weak, it was mortal. Revelation again, chapter 21, and at verse 1, John says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Oh, my friend, make your calling and your election sure while you're still here on mercy's ground. Time is going by at such an old... We are already almost at the end of the first month of another year. Tomorrow is not promised you or me. Our time of appointment with God could be a lot nearer than you think. I would urge you, I would plead with you, come to Jesus while yet his ear is open to your call. Accept him as your Lord and as your Savior. And when the time comes for your appointment, he will take you straight to heaven to be with himself. No one in his right mind would want to be suffering torments through the endless ages of eternity in a lake of fire. And how long is eternity? Well, you go home tonight You get a bit of string and tie both ends together. Put it round something like that and start pulling. You will never come to the end of it. You can be pulling and pulling and pulling. You'll never come to the end. And that is only the beginning of eternity. We have tried in our weakness to look at an appointment, at a death and a judgment. May God in his mercy speak to all of our hearts and souls. My weakness and frailty, I've tried to bring this message to you. It's not what man can do or say, but what God can do with his own holy word. And I pray that he will richly bless it and have made each one of us wise to our salvation. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you this evening for your word and the solemnity of it. And I pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us to make our calling and our election sure, that we would be found fleeing from the wrath that is to come, that we would be found fleeing to Jesus, who is able to save us. And we thank you, Lord, that your arms are still stretched out to us, and that you are calling sinners to yourself. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless your word to us this evening. We pray, Lord, that you yourself would go before us into this week that is opening before us, that you would keep us close to yourself, and that you would keep us at all times looking unto thee, who art the author and the perfecter of our faith. Bless us now as we sing your praises in conclusion. Shine on us the light of your countenance, and grant us thy peace, the peace of God which surpasseth human understanding and leaves no sorrow in its way. Hear us in our prayers and pardon graciously our sins and failures. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may grace, mercy and peace from God the Father, Son and Holy Spirit, one God, blessed forever, rest on and abide with you all and with all those whom you love and hold dear, and with all of God's people everywhere, this night, forth and forevermore.